thank you one more time to Daniel Bernard for being with us this morning. Been a blessing for me to get to know him. I had the privilege of meeting Luke at the screening for the film, and I just think it was very thoughtful of them to look at the Oakwood calendar and see that we were going to two services on September 9th, and so they would open the movie on September 7th. That was very kind of them. We're excited to partner with them and thankful for the work of Somebody Cares Tampa Bay and the unity that they're working towards throughout our metro area. So I'm very thankful for that. We are we're in a sermon series called Reach the World. This is number three in that series. Last week we brought out the meeting, or 2 weeks ago, on 2 Corinthians 5:20. This is our verse of the month, and I hope the truth of this is taking root in our hearts, that we are ambassadors for God. God is making his appeal through us. This is central to our identity. Last week we saw that we've been sent out on a mission. The Great Commission gives us very clear marching orders to go and make disciples of all nations, to call them to commitment through baptism, to teach them to obey everything that Jesus has commanded us. Those are our clear instructions as followers of Jesus. But this is rooted in our identity. This is who we are. We are representatives for God. We are his witnesses, and he is making his appeal through us. As our John Schneider said, our mission is to transform ordinary people into fully devoted followers of Christ. We're on a mission to see lives change. That's what this church is about. That's why we gather. That's why we go out. We want to see people with ordinary struggles and who deal with everyday things. We want to see God change them into bold ambassadors for the gospel. Last week, we looked at the Great Commission in Matthew 28 and also Mark 16. And today, we're going to look at the last words in the Great Commission in Luke 24 and how that ties in with Acts chapter 1. And as I studied those sections, the end of Luke and the beginning of Acts, and you know it's a two-volume work. Luke wrote both the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, and they're very tied together. And two themes really jumped out at me as I was studying this week. First, the theme of God's promises. Especially throughout this section of Luke 24, you see all of the scriptures that were fulfilled in Jesus. And then also the power of the Holy Spirit. These are themes that run all the way through Luke and all the way through the book of Acts. The significance of the Holy Spirit and how the Spirit filled believers with boldness. So those will be our two parts for the message this morning. First, we'll see how God's promises give us confidence. When we see God's faithfulness to keep his promises, it should fill us with faith and with confidence in his character. Verse 44, everything written about me, Jesus said, in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, everything had to be fulfilled. We'll see this theme of divine necessity. Certain things had to happen. The reason they had to happen is because it was in God's plan from the beginning and because he promised to do it. Therefore, Jesus' life was directed by divine necessity. And what we'll see in Luke 24 is that our lives also are directed by divine necessity. We are a part of the fulfillment of God's plan of salvation. So that should give us great confidence. And then the second half, we'll see how God's Spirit gives us boldness. In verse 49, Jesus said, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. The Spirit of God, as you read through the book of Acts, you see how he comes on the apostles and the believers and enables them supernaturally to proclaim the word of God with boldness and with fruitfulness. So first we'll look at God's promises and then move into God's Spirit. And as we look at God's promises, we'll see the fulfillment of those in the past, present, and future. Looking back at the past, we can see how Jesus fulfilled hundreds of prophecies. Look at verse 26 and 27. Didn't the Messiah, Jesus explaining to two guys that he'd been walking with, did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses, which is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all of the scriptures, that must have been a long meeting, concerning himself. He was explaining how everything in the Old Testament, everything these faithful Jews had been studying, he was saying, don't you see how from the beginning of Genesis, how the highlights in Deuteronomy, how all of the history, how all of the prophets, all of the poetry, how all of it has been pointing to a Messiah who would come. Hundreds and hundreds of prophecies. If you go to the church blog, you'll see, I call the blog Leftovers. It's kind of like extended scenes to the sermon, you know, stuff that just didn't make it in, and you're thankful that they didn't, because this would be much longer, but you can go to the blog and find more. There's more. So there's a great article there about prophecy. Over 300 specific Old Testament prophecies fulfilled in Jesus Christ already, that in his life. Let me just highlight three of them, three of over 300. The first one, Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah foresaw that the Messiah would be born of a virgin. Now, we're so familiar with Christmas and the virgin birth that we don't think much of that, but that's not a small prediction. How many of those do you know? How many times in history has that happened? And Isaiah saw not only the virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, but that his name would be Emmanuel. That somehow this miraculous birth would be God with us. That's one prophecy that Jesus fulfilled in his birth. Number two, that he would die, that he would suffer and die. Isaiah 53, one of the most important chapters in the whole Bible. And there's another article on the website, on the blog, that you can read about the importance of Isaiah 53 as an apologetic. I think this is one of the best proofs for the reliability of Scripture and the truth of Christianity. 700 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah foresaw, listen to this, a Messiah who would be pierced for our transgressions, who would be crushed for our sins, that the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. That was not the common expectation among Jews or among anyone else. Everyone wanted a conquering king. Isaiah foretold a suffering Savior who somehow would die for sin. Jesus fulfilled that, obviously, in his death. And number three, he rose from the dead. Psalm 16, King David, 1,000 years before Jesus was born, said, "You will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay." King David was believing that truth for himself. In a time when there was not clear understanding about the afterlife, David said, "I know you will not abandon me to the nothingness of the grave." But then notice he goes beyond that to say, "Nor will you let your faithful one see decay." How the prediction of the Messiah who would suffer and die and who would not remain in the grave. That's just three of 300. And three times in his own ministry, Jesus predicted his own suffering and death. And of course, the disciples didn't get that. Peter said, "No, that should never happen, Lord." And Jesus said, "This is what has to happen. I will suffer. I will die. But on the third day, I will rise again." Jesus foretold that he would be the one to conquer sin and death and hell forever. And of course, on the third day, he did walk out of the tomb victorious. And that leads us to Luke 24, when he's walking along the road and explaining to these two men what had to happen. As we study Scripture, as we see God's faithfulness throughout all of history, he is a God who has spoken, who through his people has made promises, and one after another, he has fulfilled those promises ultimately and essentially in Jesus Christ. This should give us tremendous, unshakable confidence in the God that we worship. He is a God who is worthy of our trust. We see that in his fulfillment of promises in the past. Secondly, we see that as we are the fulfillment of God's promises in the present. Listen to verse 46 and 47. "This is what is written," Jesus said, "the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations." Do you Do you feel the certainty of that? Repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached. It will happen. It cannot be stopped. The very next line is, you are witnesses of these things. In Acts 1:8, you see the immediate tie from that, saying, you will be my witnesses. He doesn't command them there. He does in Matthew 28. But in Acts 1, he doesn't command them to go out and be witnesses. He says, you will be my witnesses. That is a promise that applies directly to every one of us. We've seen it fulfilled throughout church history, how God has used his people to be his witnesses, that the gospel of repentance and forgiveness of sins has been preached all over the world, and we are the continuing fulfillment of that. That should give us great confidence as we live our day-to-day lives, as we go out and we interact with our neighbors, as we invite people to something like a film, should give us great confidence that we are doing that in fulfillment of Jesus' last prophecy on earth. He said, this is what is written. God's plan from the beginning was that the Messiah would suffer and die, and that the good news of his death and resurrection would be proclaimed among all the nations. This is happening, it will happen, and it cannot be stopped. Jesus is building his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Matthew 24:14, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all nations, and only then will the end come. God has promised it. He staked his own reputation upon it, and he has given his own power to fulfill it. This is our confidence as ambassadors for Jesus Christ. He has fulfilled his promises in the past. We are the fulfillment of his promises in the present. And as we look to the future, we have this great comfort and blessed hope that Jesus will return soon to fulfill everything else. There are lots of prophecies yet to be fulfilled. There are many things related to the land in Israel, to the Jewish people, to the fulfillment of all these things. Jesus will fulfill them all when he comes back to reign on David's throne forever. As Jesus was ascending into heaven, the angel sitting there said, this same Jesus who's been taken from you will return. He will come back in the same way that you've seen him go, visibly, bodily, gloriously. This Jesus will return. Think of this moment. One day soon, there will be a trumpet blast that every person on earth will hear. The sky will roll itself up like a scroll. The sun will stop shining. The stars will fall. Their light will become irrelevant because the light and glory of Jesus Christ will fill the cosmos. He will not be coming alone on a donkey. He will be coming riding on a white horse, leading the hosts of heaven. Every eye will see him and every knee will bow before him and profess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In that moment when he returns, all of his enemies will be defeated by the word of his mouth. When he says, enough. That's it. It is done. His enemies will be squashed, thrown into the lake of fire, where they will be punished forever with the justice that they deserve. Think about that moment. In that moment when Jesus returns, all of your aches and pains will suddenly disappear. All of your sadness will be replaced with joy. All of your weakness and temptation and struggle with sin will be gone from you forever. You will rise. We believers will rise with the dead who have gone before us, their bodies reunited with their souls in heaven, and we will rise together, and so we will be with the Lord forever. This is our blessed hope. Listen to the words of 1 Thessalonians 4. The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, here's a command for us. Encourage each other with these words. This promise is given for our encouragement. No matter what you're going through, no matter what you're struggling with, no matter what you're worried about in the future, be encouraged by this promise from God's word that Jesus is coming back soon. And we can pray as they do in Revelation 22. Amen, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Brothers and sisters, this is how history ends. This is the conclusion of the story. Jesus comes back, defeats all of his enemies, and brings us into the beginning of the life we were truly made for. These are God's promises, past, present, and future. They should fill us with a deep and abiding confidence in the God that we know. If you struggle to trust in the Lord with all of your heart, as we all do from time to time, if you struggle to trust in the Lord, I urge you to study his promises. Study the scriptures to get to know the faithfulness of our God who cannot lie. His nature will not allow him to say something that is not true. And what he has said, he will accomplish. We see that already fulfilled ultimately, essentially in Jesus Christ. We know that our God is faithful. We know that he is true. Jesus Christ is building his church. We are a part of the fulfillment of these promises that the gospel will be preached in all nations. Hear this now. God has not guaranteed us safety, but he has guaranteed us victory. We are not promised a long and healthy and happy and comfortable American lifestyle life. We are not promised that. But we are promised that in the end, whatever we have lost will pale in comparison to the glory to be revealed in us. Our loss will be gained. We've not been guaranteed safety or happiness or a long life, but we have been guaranteed victory in the end. Jesus is coming back, and his reward comes with him. God's promises give us confidence to complete the Great Commission. Secondly, we see God's Spirit gives us boldness. We'll see four facts about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is rightly called by Francis Chan the forgotten God. In the evangelical church in America, we pray to the Father. We worship the Father. We're all about Jesus. We talk about Jesus. We pray. We sing. We're all about Jesus. But we, for the most part, we don't talk, we don't study, we don't think much about the Holy Spirit. And yet, the Holy Spirit is fully God to the same degree that Jesus is. The Holy Spirit is the one by whom we connect with God the Father and God the Spirit. The Spirit's role in our life is to glorify the risen Christ. Our day-to-day life and our connection with God depends entirely on our relationship with the Holy Spirit. There's a lot more that could be said. Here are four facts to know and hold on to about the Holy Spirit. First of all, the Holy Spirit is God's greatest gift to us. In Luke chapter 11, when Jesus is teaching the disciples to pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name," he concludes with this line, "If you then, though you are evil," he just throws those things in there, "you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the ultimate good gift, the Holy Spirit, to those who ask him?" We feel like we need so many different things, and we pray to the Father, and he tells us to pray. But the main good thing that we need is the Holy Spirit himself, who has already been given to us. Four truths about the Holy Spirit. First of all, the Holy Spirit fills us with the very life of God. Verse 49, "I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. In Acts 1:5, John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Two words there, clothed and baptized. To be clothed is to be wrapped, enveloped, covered, encompassed by the Holy Spirit. To be baptized is even stronger. That is to be immersed. Our water baptism is a picture of what happens at the moment of salvation. Just as you go underwater to be baptized and you are fully surrounded and saturated by that water, that's what happens. When you cry out to Jesus in faith and you ask him to forgive your sins and take over your life, the Holy Spirit comes in, washes away your sins by the blood of Jesus, makes you declared righteous in Christ so that now you can become a temple for the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:16, don't you know that you are God's temple? God's Spirit dwells in you. We as the gathered people of God, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Each one of us is a living stone in that temple. Listen to Ephesians 3 as Paul prays for the believers. He says, I pray that according to the riches of God's glory, that he might grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you may know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, with this as the ultimate result of that, that you may be filled to the measure of all of the fullness of God. In chapter 5, Paul would command the church to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It means that it's possible to be more or less full of the Holy Spirit, but all believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and he connects us with the very life of God. That prayer in Ephesians 3 shows us how we can have more of God's life in us by regularly experiencing how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. You want fresh fullness of the Spirit in your life? Study, meditate on the good news of Jesus Christ, how much he has loved you, and the wonderful gift he has given you in the Holy Spirit. Think about that. The Shekinah glory that filled the temple, so that the priests who were ministering there had to actually leave the temple area lest they might die from the glory. That glory of God that was so overwhelming, that is the glory that now lives in our hearts. We have been filled with the life of God. The Holy Spirit is not less than God. Not an impersonal power that we try to access. The Holy Spirit is fully God. And through Jesus Christ connects us with the fullness of the life of God himself. Secondly, the Holy Spirit gives us direction, particularly on when and where to preach the gospel. The Holy Spirit's mission is to glorify Jesus Christ. That's his job. That's what he does. And he enables us and directs us on when and where to speak the words of life. Two examples of that, Acts chapter 8. The Spirit said to Philip, one of the apostles, hey, go over there. There's a guy in a chariot who needs to hear the gospel. And so he went over and talks to this Ethiopian official, leads him to Christ by explaining Isaiah 53 to him. And then they came up, he baptized him, and the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch didn't even see him again and went on his way rejoicing, having been transformed by the truth of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I realize the Holy Spirit doesn't usually give us direction in terms quite this clear. I've not heard of anyone being whisked away by the Spirit to some other location, but the principle still applies. The Holy Spirit directs us. He nudges us. He leads us. He prompts us. He lets us know, here's an opportunity. You're going out to get the mail. You see your neighbor you haven't seen for a while, and the kids are out in there, and you're just like, that may be the Holy Spirit leading you to say, hey, go talk to that person. Go see how they're doing. The Holy Spirit guides us and directs us. In Acts 16, there's another example. The Apostle Paul leading his team on mission. They're out to proclaim the gospel and plant new churches, and they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, and having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, that's an odd line in the New Testament, isn't it? They were forbidden to preach the gospel in this certain area, and then they came to Mysia, and they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus didn't allow them, so they passed by Mysia, and they went down to Troas. This shows that it's all about timing. Just a year or two later, the Lord would open the door, and they'd come back into what they called Asia, what we called Turkey, and the gospel would reach a city called Ephesus, which would become a major hub of gospel movement, but the time wasn't yet right. Something still needed to happen, whatever it was, and the Holy Spirit said, not yet. You may have run into that in a number of your relationships. Don't be discouraged when the Holy Spirit says, not yet, not there. When he closes one door, he'll open another, and he'll lead you and say, this is the way. He had people who needed to hear the gospel in the place called Macedonia. Some of them we talked about a couple weeks ago in Philippi. There's one particular jailer who needs to hear the gospel. You got to go there first. Trust the Spirit's leading. Trust in his timing. He gives us direction. A vision appeared to Paul, a man of Macedonia standing there urging him, saying, come over and help us. And he concluded from that dream that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. He said, not in Asia right now, but in Macedonia. That is the need of the moment. When I was in Chicago, I had an intern, we'll call Tim. His name's a little more complicated than that. You can remember it better. Just call him Tim. He's from Kosovo, which was not a place I was real familiar with, but it's in the middle of Albania. Here's a picture of Tim and his family. He grew up in Kosovo, one of eight children in a Muslim family. In the late 90s, when the war happened in Kosovo, he was a part of that evacuation. He became a refugee for 6 months. Soon after the family returned to Kosovo after that flight, his mother passed away when he was only 8 years old. And so as an older elementary kid and as a young teenager, he began to gravitate to a community center in his town that happened to be run by a Christian woman who had followed God's call to go to a troubled city, a war-torn city called Kosovo. He got to know this woman, Nadine, spent time. She helped him learn English. She helped him improve his basketball and his soccer. And over the course of several years, she explained the truth of Christianity to him. And as a young man, he gave his heart and life to the Lord. Knowing he was from a Muslim family and the challenges that would represent, she encouraged him to study at Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. And he applied and he got a scholarship and he went and he studied ministry at Moody. During a Founders Week, he met a preacher who had come in for that conference by the name of Colin Smith. Colin invited him to connect with Trinity Divinity School, where Tim went on to get a Master's Divinity, and he came and attended the Orchard, where I had the privilege of being his supervisor for a year as he did his internship that became a missions residency. And when he completed his studies and he completed his residency, the Lord called him back, not to Kosovo yet, but to Albania. Look at this map here. If you were traveling west on that orange road, you would find yourself on the very same stones that the Apostle Paul traveled when he was called to Macedonia. You can see in the middle of that map, maybe you can't, but there's a town called Philippi, another one called Thessalonica. The road is called the Via Ignatia, one of many roads that the Romans built for their sake of their commerce. Tim went back to Albania, and he is now a part of a movement of pastors from Albania and, get this, Macedonia, who are traveling east down the Via Ignatia with a vision of planting churches all the way along that road until they get to Istanbul. That movement is already happening. They're already into Greece. And Tim is a part of that. He followed the Spirit's leading first to become a Christian, then to come to America to study, then to come to the Orchard and continue his studies at Trinity Divinity School. And then he followed the Spirit's leading to go back to Albania as a church planter. The most remarkable thing to me is actually that his wife, who's from Michigan, followed the Spirit's leading to go with him with their three young children as a missionary to Albania. What a picture of responsiveness to the Holy Spirit's direction. Only the Lord knows the timing of all of these things. The Spirit gives us direction on when and where to preach the gospel. Brothers and sisters, we need to measure our success not in conversions, but in conversations. Not in conversions, but in conversations. Conversion is God's business. He's the one who changes hearts and changes lives. As we preach the gospel, some will respond and some will not. It is not for us to decide when the time is right for someone to convert. It's a gift of God's grace and in his timing. Our success is not measured by conversions, but by conversations. When the Spirit leads you to speak, do you speak? Two more ways that the Holy Spirit helps us. He gives us clarity as we preach. Gives us direction for when and where to preach, and gives us clarity as we preach. I challenge us. Let me challenge us as we're into now this, you know, 3 weeks leading up to our two services and the film coming out, the Favorite. Let me. I actually dare you. I dare you to pray this prayer. Lord, give me an opportunity to share the gospel. Give me an opportunity to point someone to you. I dare you. Pray that prayer every day this week, and I would be willing to bet you the Holy Spirit will give you that opportunity. It won't be a question of whether he gives you the opportunity. It'll be a question of whether you take it. When the Holy Spirit directs you, when you feel that leading, that's then the moment of decision. Take that challenge. Pray for an opportunity. Grab one of those prayer guides. Use that as an exercise to think about who the Lord has already placed around you. You already have connection. You may not even know their name yet, but that may be the one that the Spirit will lead you to have a conversation, get to know them, hear their story, and have some kind of a conversation. Measure your success not in conversions, but in conversations. And trust the Holy Spirit. Trust him to give you the words to say when you need them. Luke 12, listen to this. When Jesus telling his disciples that they're going to bring you before synagogues and rulers and authorities. It's going to happen. So don't worry about it. Don't be anxious about how to defend yourself, what to say. The Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. The key phrase in that statement to me is, in that very hour. The Holy Spirit doesn't promise to give you all the words you're going to say 2 weeks in advance, as much as you planners might like that. He gives you the clarity of what to say in that very hour. It reminded me of Joshua 3. Remember when the nation came back to the Jordan River? They'd been there once before, and the Lord had said, go, and they said, no. Remember that? They're like, I don't know. 40-year timeouts. Major consequence for disobeying, but they were back at the Jordan River, and the Lord said, now it's time to follow Joshua across the river. Listen to these instructions. When the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the ark of the Lord of all the earth, when their feet shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, then and only then will the waters of the Jordan be cut off from flowing, the waters that are coming down from above. Do you see that? You see? Imagine if you're one of those priests. I think they had eight guys or so carrying, especially if you were one of the ones right in the very front. You've got the pole on your shoulder. The River Jordan is, if you've been to Israel, it's not a very big river actually, but when it's in flood stage, it's not something to be trifled with. And here they come to the edge of the Jordan, and it's in flood stage. And the Lord says the waters are going to stop after you step into them. Just put yourself in that place. Then so those guys in front are like Indiana Jones, you know, Last Crusade. They're stepping into the water, and once their feet are in, that's when the water stops. That's the promise for us in Luke chapter 12. The Holy Spirit, he will teach you what to say. He will give you the words to say in that very hour. This is how God builds up our faith as we step out in obedience when we don't know what to say. When we don't know how to start the conversation, but we obey, that's when he gives us the words. You have to go before you know. Otherwise, it wouldn't be faith. You see that? If you knew how everything was going to work out, if you had exactly a game plan and it worked according to your game plan, then it wouldn't take faith to do it. It takes faith to step out. Now, I realize I'm an extrovert. I realize I'm a pastor. I realize I have some advantages in terms of, like, I like talking to strangers. I know most people don't. I realize that. But I agreed to this arrangement over a decade ago, probably 20 years ago. I agreed to this arrangement to say, Lord, if you give me the words, I will say them. And the first few times, it took a lot of nerve to do it, but over time, it's become second nature to me. And I tell you, I'm not exaggerating to say, sometimes the words, it's like they're engraved on the back of my eyelids, like the engraving in the One Ring to rule them all when you see it come out in fire. It's like that. Like I see the words, or like Iron Man's display in his mat. Like I see him. I see the words. I don't have to wonder, what am I supposed to say? I just have to decide whether to say it. Now, about a month ago, we were at a, maybe 2 months ago, we were at a theme park, and these are not like revolutionary words. It was, hey, can I take your picture? That's all it was. Here's a family. Can I take your picture? Followed it up with this PhD level question. So, where are y'all from? I'm telling you, it's not like rocket science. It's just, that's my deal with the Lord. You give me the words in that moment, I'll say them. And the Lord has used that to open up many different conversations, some that go somewhere and some that don't. But that's the promise from the Lord. He will give us clarity as we go and step out in faith. Number four, the Holy Spirit will give us power to preach the gospel. Verse 49, I will send you out with my Father, I will send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. The initial fulfillment of the Great Commission, the first command was to stay. In Acts 1:8, he said, wait. Wait before you go, and then when the Spirit comes, then you will receive power. We in the current church right now, we don't need that wait and stay. We've waited long enough. We need the urging to go, step out. You already have the Holy Spirit. You've already been baptized. You've already been clothed. Now is the time to step out in faith. And he will give you the power to be his witnesses. Jesus said in John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. None of us has any power to make someone a follower of Jesus. The power comes in the proclamation of God's word, and the Holy Spirit bringing it to rest in the heart of a person who is ready and prepared to receive it. Only the Holy Spirit can give us that power to see lives transformed. You see how that ties the lesson together? As we know God's promises, they fill us with confidence to go out and complete the mission. Here's one of his promises for us. You will receive power. The Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the very ends of the earth. This gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed in all nations as a testimony to them, and then the end will come. The more we know God's faithfulness, the more we trust in his character, the more we believe his promises, the more confidence we will have to go out and complete the Great Commission in this generation. And the more we know the Holy Spirit and walk in him and follow his leading, the more he will give us power and fruitfulness and effectiveness as we proclaim the gospel. Let me invite the worship team to come up, and we will close our service this morning as we sing, and let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise you as the giver of every good and perfect gift. And your greatest gift after salvation itself, the Holy Spirit. We praise you, Holy Spirit, for coming alongside weak and weary sinners like us. We thank you for the gift of conviction of sin, that you show us where we shouldn't go and how to turn from it, and you lead us every day back to the cross. We praise you, Holy Spirit, that your ministry is to exalt the risen Christ. We pray that you would strengthen us with your power deep in our souls, that we might experience the love of Christ today. If there's any here who are discouraged or who need that boost from you, would you let them know how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ? Remind us, Lord Jesus, that you do live in our hearts by your Spirit. Empower us, Holy Spirit, to do the work that you've called us to do. We do boldly and with some nerves, we do pray, Lord, give us opportunities. Holy Spirit, show us the people who need an invitation, who need a word of encouragement. Lead us to those people. Give us confidence. Give us boldness as we preach your good news. We are your servants. We are humbled to be your ambassadors, and we are available for all you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Church, I invite you to stand as we remember